What's your name, darling?
My name is Susan Boyle.
And how old are you, Susan?
I am 47. And that's just one side of me.
Okay, what's the dream?
I'm trying to be a professional singer.
And why hasn't it worked out so far, Susan?
I've never been given the chance before, but here's hoping it'll change.
Okay, and who would you like to be as successful as?
Elaine Page.
Elaine Page.
Like, what are you going to sing tonight?
I'm going to sing I Dreamed a Dream from the Miserables.
Okay. Big song.
Yeah?
Yes.
I dreamed a dream in time gone by.
Okay, is there anybody here who's never seen that video before? Okay, I know there's a few of you. Wow. It's great every time you watch it, though, isn't it? I mean, that is just such a fun video to watch. Why? What is it about that video that makes us love to watch that? I mean, I think it's pretty obvious that it's that we don't expect what we actually get, right? It's just so fun to watch ordinary people do these amazing things. What I didn't know until recently was that Susan Boyle was bullied as a child, that she was actually labeled as brain damaged, and that she had the nickname Simple Susie. And 5 years after she appeared on Britain's Got Talent, she was diagnosed with Asperger's syndrome. That woman has an extraordinary gift that for too long was overshadowed by an undiagnosed disability. People just had no idea what she was capable of. And the reason that I played that clip, even though it's dated, is because I believe that every single follower of Jesus Christ has something in common with Susan Boyle. We are all unspectacular in many ways. We are ordinary. We are flawed. We're broken. And yet there's something that we all do extraordinarily well. I mean, all of us, every single one of us is gifted by God in some way. And our gifts, if they are discovered and they are developed and they are leveraged, enable us to do things that no one could ever have predicted that we could do. Right now we're in the middle of a month-long study of 20 of who knows how many spiritual gifts that the Spirit of God has given to various members of the church. Actually, I like to think of our gifts as superpowers, because they are not natural talents. They are actually superhuman abilities that are given to us by God. And my goal in teaching on this subject for this month is ultimately for you to actually feel the power of God surging through you as you do what He has gifted you to do. And then collectively for our church to fall more in love with Jesus because of the way that He uses each of us to reveal Himself to all of us. We started last week by kind of defining six relatively inconspicuous gifts: faith, helping, serving, encouragement, giving, and mercy. And today what I'm going to do is add seven more gifts to the list, only they're going to come under a little different umbrella. I'm going to put them all under the umbrella of leadership. Does it surprise you that there are at least seven different kinds of leadership gifts that God gives to the church? We have this tendency to think that, you know, the church is sort of like led by a pastor. Well, I can tell you from personal experience that no pastor has everything that it takes to lead God's church well. But thankfully, God's plan is for a very diverse team of people with very different gifts to work synergistically to lead the church. I mean, He uses people who have the same vision, they have the same values, but they have very different gifts. All of them together lead the church toward its full potential. I think that's the big idea in Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we're going to start our study today, is Ephesians 4. If you have a Bible, grab that right now, or get your Bible app out and find Ephesians chapter 4. If you have one of the church Bibles, it's page 815. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. It's just this little chunk of Scripture in which God shows us how He designed the church to function. This is like the church at its best. This is the church when it is what God dreamed it would be. Back in verses 7 and 8 of Ephesians 4, Paul said that Jesus is the one who decides which grace gift, which spiritual gift that each one of us receives. And then, beginning in verse 11, he lists five particular leadership gifts. Look at it, verse 11. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip His people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And let me ask you, see, did you pick out, as I was reading through all those verses, who the head honcho of the church is? Did you see it? Did it say in there that it's the pastor? No, actually in verse 15 it says that Christ, Jesus Himself, is the head of the body. He's in charge of what all the other parts of the body do. And verse 11 says that it was Christ who gave to the church not just a pastor, but apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, plural, and teachers, multiple leaders. And the role that those leaders fulfill in the body, verse 12 says, is that of equipping the other members of the church, other members of the body of Christ, for works of service. Or literally, the passage says, for the work of ministry. So get this. This is really important for you to understand this. If someone were to ask you, like, who's the minister at White Pine Church? The right answer biblically is, I am. That's you talking. I'm one of them. Actually, everybody in the whole church is a minister. That's what the Bible says. That the leaders that he gives to the church equip everybody else to do the work of ministry. So we're all ministers, but in order to get the tools that we need to do ministry well, we need what God gives to us through these five leadership gifts. I'm going to go through them one at a time. The first one, right there in verse 11, is apostleship. Christ himself gave the apostles. Now, if you've been a Bible reader for any length of time, you've certainly heard of the apostles. How many of them were there? How many apostles were there? Okay, there were 12. They were the 12 guys that Jesus picked out of the crowd to be his closest followers. And that word apostles is a word that means those who were sent out, which is a great designation for what they were, because they were the ones that Jesus picked to be with him so that he personally could send them out, ultimately to testify of his resurrection. And then to lead the new churches that would be established as people responded to the gospel message. So I would define apostleship as a personal commissioning by Jesus to testify to his resurrection and to oversee new churches. Now, I know that there are some people who want the definition of apostleship as a spiritual gift to be a little more broad, stretched out a little bit so that it would include, for instance, missionaries, because they're sent out into the world to preach the gospel and start new churches. And there are some who think that the gift of apostleship would include those who are gifted by God to provide leadership to multiple churches. And I would certainly agree that there's a missionary gift. There's probably a gift that God gives to people so that they can lead multiple churches. But what you have to understand is that there are passages that are in the New Testament that give us the distinguishing marks of an apostle. One of them, in 2 Corinthians 12, says that wherever you find an apostle, you will find signs and wonders and miracles. And then Acts 1 says that an apostle must have seen the resurrected Christ with his own eyes. No doubt there are 21st century followers of Jesus who have performed miracles. But in order for them to actually be an apostle, they also would have had to see the resurrected Christ, which means that they would be very old. Okay? So there are 20 different spiritual gifts that are listed in the New Testament, and I think if there's one that is not still being given to the church today, it's the gift of apostleship. And yet, there's probably no spiritual gift that is having a more profound impact on the body of Christ today than the gift of apostleship. And the reason why, first of all, is because the apostles are the ones who preached the message that saved you and me. They're the ones who were entrusted with the gospel, and they shared it with somebody who shared it with somebody who shared it with somebody who ultimately shared it with you. So the gift of apostleship is part of what God used to give us eternal life. And then, did you also know that most of the New Testament was written by apostles? It's true. Almost all the words of the New Testament were written by apostles. So if you've been transformed at all by studying and applying Scripture to your life, then you have been impacted by the gift of apostleship. I think it's safe to say that no leader at White Pine Church, or for that matter, any other church that you've been a part of, has been used by God more powerfully in your life than the apostles have. They died a long time ago, but their ministry is still active today. So I think it's appropriate that in every list of spiritual gifts in which apostleship appears, it's first on the list. This is the highest leadership role in the church. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:28, God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles. And he goes on, second, prophets. Prophecy is another top-level leadership gift. In fact, it's the only spiritual gift that is mentioned in all the lists that Paul gives of the gifts of the Spirit. And basically, this is what the gift of prophecy is. It's an unusual ability to receive and communicate a message directly from the Holy Spirit that benefits God's people. So I know that it's already written down in your outline there, but you might want to underline the word directly. This is a direct message that God gives through a person to the body of Christ. Now, there are some people who have taught that prophets are basically powerful preachers. So they do what I do, only they yell more. And I have to say that that's not what a prophet is according to Scripture. Deuteronomy 18 says that God puts words in prophets' mouths. Jeremiah 23 says that a prophet repeats to others what God himself has spoken to him or to her. In 2 Peter 1, Peter describes a prophet as someone who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So prophecy is not just great preaching. Prophecy is divinely inspired speaking. And because that's what it is, one of the big questions that students of the Bible wrestle with is whether the gift of prophecy is still being given to the church today. See, here's the issue. We all agree that the Bible is the Word of God. And we all agree that the Bible is complete. I mean, when you get to chapter 22 of Revelation, that's the end of the Bible. That's the end of what we call the Word of God. So if prophecy is the Word of God, how could there be prophets after Scripture was completed? Do you see the issue? It's possible that, or is it possible that someone today could speak the Word of God when we are already holding in our hands the complete Word of God? And I think Paul actually answers that question for us over in 1 Corinthians 13 and 14. Don't turn there now, because next week and the week after, we're going to be studying those two chapters. And so I'm going to just put on hold my best answer to that question of whether prophecy is still being given today. All I want you to see today is what the gift is. It's the spoken word of God. And according to Paul in Ephesians 4:11, it's a gift that God has given to the church to build up the body of Christ. Okay? Next on Paul's list in verse 11. Of Ephesians 4, is a leadership gift that I know some White Piners have. It's the gift of evangelism. Evangelism, which is a real churchy word. So we're going to have to define it. Actually, it's a transliteration of a Greek word. If you could see the word in Greek, you would almost be able to, you could say what the English word is, because it's basically the same letters. And the word simply means good news. So to evangelize means to announce good news. So here's the definition. The gift of evangelism is an unusual measure of boldness and success in sharing the good news about eternal life. Now, I know that all of us who are Christians would love to have that gift, because we want other people to know what Jesus has done for them. We long for other people to have the same eternal life that God has given to us. But the fact is, most of us struggle in our efforts to verbalize the gospel to others. We get tongue-tied, or even if we can get the message out clearly, more often than not, it falls on deaf ears. But those who have the gift of evangelism are baffled by the struggles that other Christians experience with this. They say, what's the big deal? Just tell people about Jesus. Why, I led three people to Christ this week. It's easy. Nothing to it. If that's the way you think, you probably have the gift of evangelism. Both Robin and I used to be involved in a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ. The founder of that ministry was a businessman by the name of Bill Bright. If you've ever heard of the four spiritual laws, Bill Bright was the guy who wrote that little booklet that explains the gospel, and he would share it with people wherever he went. And if I remember right, he said that about 75% of the people that he shared the gospel with received Christ right then and there. And yet he said, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I beg to differ, because I mean, I've read Bill Bright's stories about leading people to Christ on airplanes and in taxis and stuff like that, and I've tried to do it. In fact, I've used his booklet. I've used the exact same words that Bill Bright used when he shared his faith, and about 75% of the people that I've shared it with couldn't wait for me to stop. So there's a difference. Why? Well, the reason why is because it's not about technique. It's about giftedness. There are people who have tried to mimic Billy Graham. Preach the gospel the same way Billy Graham does and wait for people to flood the aisles. And it doesn't happen. Why? Because it's not about technique. God just works differently through different people. So here's a really significant thing, maybe a new learning for you if you do have the gift of evangelism. That's a leadership gift. Because Ephesians 4:12 says that evangelists are among those who are called to equip other Christians. So if sharing your faith comes easily to you, God wants you to help others who don't have your spiritual gift to share their faith. That's exactly what Bill Bright did when he wrote the Four Spiritual Laws booklet. He just put down in writing what he said when he shared his faith. And God used that little tool to equip so many others to share their faith. So if you're one of those people who says evangelism's a no-brainer, it's simple, it's easy, wonderful. Still, show other people how you do it. God wants you to equip them. Whenever possible, take somebody with you when you share your faith. Let them see how easy it can be, and patiently help them to become more skillful in verbalizing their faith. That's how an evangelist equips others for ministry. Okay, next on Paul's list is a gift that is very often given in tandem with another gift. It's the gift of shepherding. That's the word I want you to write down, shepherding. That's not actually the word that's used in Ephesians 4 in most English translations. He says in verse 11 of Ephesians 4 that Christ gave to the church pastors and teachers. So a pastor is just a shepherd. It's just another word for it's the same word in the Greek language. It's in fact, it's used 19 different times in the New Testament, and on only one occasion is it translated pastor, and that's here in Ephesians 4. So a pastor is somebody who shepherds God's people. It's a great word picture of how this gift operates. Somebody with the gift of shepherding has an unusual, self-sacrificial concern for the spiritual health and safety of other Christians. Just like a shepherd feeds and protects his sheep, somebody with the gift of shepherding feeds and protects God's flock. The best example we have of a great shepherd is Jesus himself. Twice in John 10, he says, "I am the good shepherd." Or if you just translate it another way, it would be Jesus said, "I am the good pastor." In Hebrews 13, he's called that great shepherd of the sheep. In 1 Peter 2, he's called the shepherd and overseer of our souls. So nobody cares about us more than Jesus does. And it's because he cares about us so much that he gives a shepherding gift to some other people, which is to say that he puts his protective love in their hearts so that they will care about his church as much as he does. I think one person in Scripture who was given this gift is a man by the name of Timothy. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said that in general, people just look out for their own interests. But in contrast to rampant self-centeredness, he said, "I have no one else like Timothy who will show genuine concern for your welfare." That's the gift of shepherding. It's a passionate concern for the spiritual well-being of other Christians. Several years ago, I went on a real brief mission trip to the country of Haiti with an evangelist by the name of Gerson. And one of the things that we were doing on this trip was we were trying to organize an outreach that different churches could be involved with to reach more Haitians for Christ. And so Gerson and I went to this little town, and we visited a pastor who was there, and we were trying to share with him our vision for this outreach, trying to get him excited about it. And he was polite, but he didn't really connect with us. It was obvious to me as we were talking to him that he wasn't as excited about this as we were. And finally, I started to ask him some questions, and I learned pretty quickly that what was really burdening his heart was the fact that one of the leaders in his church was right in the middle of committing the sin of adultery. And it was just tearing him up. And as he shared with us what was happening, Gerson got kind of impatient. And he quickly tried to segue back to the outreach. Because, you know, to him, this issue of somebody sinning in the church, it was just like a nuisance. It was a tangent. It wasn't that all that important, because the really important thing was to see lost people saved. And I was sitting there as a pastor saying, hey, let's not talk about that right now. I didn't say this out loud, but I just wanted him to stop so I could get back to talking to this pastor about what was burdening him. And see, the reason why Gersan and I were responding differently is because we have two different spiritual gifts. Gersan is an evangelist, so who cares what's going on in the church? Let's reach more lost people. I was a pastor. And I'm like, wait a minute. I care about the health of the church. I care about the people that are in God's flock there. So that's the way I feel about this church. Joe feels that way. Josh feels that way. The other elders feel that way because God has given us a gift, the gift of shepherding, of caring for his flock. Now, you may have noticed that in Ephesians 4:11 that the gift of shepherding is connected with the gift of teaching. They're actually kind of presented as like conjoined twins in that list. And I think the reason why is because generally, not always, but generally, if God gives somebody a shepherding gift, one of the ways that they shepherd God's people is by feeding them his word. But having a shepherd's heart is not a prerequisite for the teaching gift, because there are other times when the gift of teaching is mentioned independent of shepherding. The gift of teaching is simply an unusual skill in understanding the Bible and explaining its meaning to others. There are some people who just have a knack for making the Bible easier to grasp. You know, you can be reading a passage, and you know, it might as well be written in Greek. You're in a total fog. You don't know what it's saying at all. And along comes somebody who sits down next to you and says, well, here's what it means. And they just explain it to you in a really simple way, and all of a sudden you see it. It's not like you're saying, well, you know, the guy sitting next to me has the ability to read between the lines and catch the spiritual language of what doesn't make sense to me. No, you listen to him and you look back at your Bible and you go, oh yeah, I see it now. That is what it's saying. That's what the gift of teaching is. It's helping you to really understand the Bible. Two people in Scripture who I think had this gift were Aquila and Priscilla. It was a husband and wife tag team of teachers. Acts 18 talks about this man by the name of Apollos who was out street preaching. He was just preaching up a storm. Problem was, he didn't know what he was talking about. And so along came Aquila and Priscilla, whom Luke says they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. That's what somebody with the gift of teaching loves to do. Now, as is true with all the gifts, those who have this particular gift of teaching come in all different varieties. Probably the most gifted teacher of the Bible that I ever listened to was a pastor. He was actually my pastor at the church when I was a really young assistant pastor. His name was Richard Strauss, and he just taught the Bible so faithfully and so clearly and so practically. And he had this huge ministry. I mean, several thousand people in his congregation. He would go and he would have these speaking opportunities worldwide. But the thing that made him so dazzling was the fact that he was a very quiet and very shy man. Almost every time that I heard anybody talk about his gift of teaching, they would always follow it up by saying that they were amazed that such an unassuming man could have such a powerful gift. Dr. Strauss was like the Clark Kent of preachers. I mean, he stood in the pulpit. He took off his glasses, a cape appeared, and he was like the spiritual Superman. How do you explain that kind of a transformation? The answer is, it was a gift that was given to him by God. You don't have a charismatic personality to teach God's word. Believe me, if that were true, I'd never be a teacher. What you have to have is a love for studying the Bible, a passion to help others understand it, and you have to have certain communication skills. Oh, and one more thing. You have to be willing to be held accountable by God for what you teach. James 3 warns those who want to be teachers. And I think that the reason the warning comes is because a teaching gift tends to be sort of an upfront, a spotlight gift in the church. And so he says to those who want to teach, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. If that passage scares you to death, and yet you can't shake the compulsion to teach the Word of God, it's probably because God has given you the gift of teaching. Now, there are two more leadership gifts that Paul mentions in other places. I want to look at both of them briefly. Okay, first go left to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, page 800. In verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 12, it says this, "And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance." Stop there. Of guidance, he says. Have you ever heard of the gift of guidance before? Well, you may have, but probably not with that particular label. It's also called the gift of administration in some other translations. And I've known a lot of people who say that they have the gift of administration. And I think that basically what they mean is that they're good at organizing things and getting stuff done. You know, the visionaries dream their dreams, and then they hand the dream off to somebody with the gift of administration who can, you know, see the steps that need to be taken to get there and recruit the people that are needed and obtain the resources that are necessary. And that's a really valuable gift. But I do not think that that is what Paul is talking about here. I think that guidance is really a better translation because a different form of the same word is used in only two other New Testament passages, and both times it refers to the captain or the pilot of a ship. So I would define this spiritual gift as an unusual ability to provide clear direction to churches or individuals. See, a person with a gift of guidance is a person who has 20/20 vision in situations that put others in a fog. Just yesterday, I got to go out on a lobster boat. Tim Nickerson's a member of our church. He's a lobsterman, and me and another guy from the church, Jeff, got to go out with him to see kind of how he does what he does. And there was a certain point where we were pretty far out, and we were coming back toward the shore, and we were going toward two lobster buoys that Tim had, and his buoys are colored like they have this fluorescent green along with some white on the buoy. Now, we had passed thousands of buoys on our way out, and we were headed back, and he goes, "I see them off there in the distance," and he goes, "They're about, I think he's, my memory is," he said, "they're about a mile and a half, 2 miles out." And I'm looking out there, and I'm going, "Well, I see that there are buoys out there. I can see that much. There's little things popping up out of the water. But there is no way that I could ever see the fluorescent green one that far away." I turn to Jeff and I go, "Do you see him?" He goes, "No way. I can't see him." But Tim had been out there all his life. He knew. I mean, there's something about how you train your eyes when you're in a certain line of work. And I mean, there it was out there. He saw it. And sure enough, our boat went right to those green buoys. So he was the pilot. He was the captain of the ship. He knew where we were going. We couldn't see it, but he could. That's what the gift of guidance is like. You see what others can't see. I think one person in Scripture who had this gift was the Apostle James. In Acts 15, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem met together to decide a question that was kind of controversial. The question was, does a Gentile have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian? And everybody there had an opinion about it. And they all, you know, took turns telling what they thought. And finally, when everybody else ran out of gas, James just quietly said, "Brothers, listen to me." And then he just laid out a wise course of action. And when he was finished, everybody just sat there silently, nodding in agreement. Meeting adjourned. There are some people that just have this authoritative wisdom. I think one other way that it's possible for the gift to be used is in one-on-one counseling. There are some people who just have an unusual skill in helping individuals to solve very messy personal problems. They know how to apply Scripture to real-life issues. They have vision that cuts through the fog. That's the gift of guidance. Now, one more. Go left again until you get to Romans 12. Romans 12, page 790. Romans chapter 12. You'll see in verse 8 that Paul is in the process of advising people how to use various spiritual gifts. He says, if your gift, this is Romans 12:8, if your gift is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. So the last of these seven leadership gifts is a gift that I would call leadership. And there aren't actually a lot of clues as to what this gift looks like, so here's my best shot at defining it. It's an unusual calling to exercise servant leadership over other members of the body of Christ. I think the people who have this gift tend to be drawn out of the crowd by others in the crowd. They say, you're the guy we want to follow. You're the woman that we want to follow because we trust you, we think you know where you're going, and we know that you care that we get there too. That's what somebody with a gift of leadership is able to do. I think 1 Peter chapter 5 describes the attitude of somebody with the gift of leadership. Peter there says to fellow elders, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That's what the gift of leadership looks like. It's found in a leader who genuinely looks up to people who are below him or her on the org chart. Now, I've just thrown a lot at you this morning, and there's no way that you're going to absorb everything that I've said. I mean, this is kind of the nature of talking about spiritual gifts. It's a 20-point outline. So we're just flying through and trying to get to all of them. And what I'm hoping is happening is that as we talk about spiritual gifts, that at some point you feel like I'm talking about you. And that when you recognize what it is that God has given you the supernatural ability to do, that you'll fan that gift into flame. I know there's a particular danger in talking about leadership gifts because people can be attracted to leadership for all kinds of different reasons. And I would say to you, if you believe that you have been given a leadership gift, that it's very important for you to kind of vet yourself by talking with others who know you well. Ask them to be brutally honest with you about what they think your gifts are. Because the one thing that's going to frustrate you and hurt the church is for you to try to do what you've not been gifted to do. But I'll tell you who I'm really burdened about this morning as I talk about leadership gifts, and that is reluctant leaders. That is people who would say, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to assume that kind of a role. And yet you, as you listen to me, you almost feel under conviction because you can't wiggle free from the fact that you have been given one of these gifts that we're talking about. And I would just say that it's time for you to stop burying your talent. If I could boil down God's word to those with gifts of leadership, it would be this. Lead. Let's pray. Father, you know so much better than we do who in this body has one of these seven gifts, and we pray that you would help us to recognize what our gifts are and then to act to do whatever it is that you want us to do with our gifts. May all of us, as we go through this process, learn more about how you have wired us, and may we be more of what you recreated us to be as we take action on what it is that you reveal to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.